Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Armaline.
And she did that awesome, you know, she's got me using the whiteboard now. She's brought out the teacher in me. And we've been talking about the tree, trees, plural, and especially the tree of life and what happened in the garden. And I know this may seem repetitive, but I want to build into what is happening. Yeah, let's flip it. You can keep it the way it is. Just turn around. Yeah. We'll pick on Eve for a while. Seemed like we picked on Adam a lot. One of the things that Andrea said when she came is that she said a lot of times movies, don't they often start with the big, what did you call that type? Was there a type where they start with the end and then they go back and they show you how they got there? I thought there was a name for that. Okay. Yeah, they start with a story and they go back. So whatever you just said, that's the name of it. So I was thinking of that, and I was thinking of a movie. Anybody ever see the movie Vantage Point? It's now quite a few years old, quite a few meaning at least 10. Vantage Point is a really interesting movie because they keep going through the story from somebody else's vantage point. It's really interesting. It's about a president attempted or an assassination type thing, and when they first go through it, they kind of do it quickly so you get a general idea of what happens, and then they keep going through the story through different people's vantage point, which is awesome. And so often, I think we have a vantage point of part of the story, and you know, the eyes being opened was awesome because we need our eyes to be opened. Sometimes we're living from the vantage point. It's not an advantage, actually. It's a disadvantage because we're living from a vantage point where we have grace mixed with law and we don't realize it. Or we have part of the understanding, not the full understanding. Aren't you thankful that God is continually opening up our eyes? Amen? Okay, so I'm going to give you a couple scriptures and then we're going to go back to the beginning, all right? This is Jeremiah 31:33. So if you remember, this is the quick understanding, the fact that when God made Adam and Eve, the color in the sense of making them out of the soil was yellow, right? Clay. So they were made from the earth. And then we have the fact that this will be God, no longer Adam. We've changed them into God. God comes along and breathes upon Adam and Eve, and they come alive. And because of the breath of God and earth, we're just representing this with the color green. It represents that they were filled with the breath of God, but they were made from the earth, but they were full. And they had communion with God. Okay? Got it? All right, good. So then we know the story goes, they fall. We're going to come back and cover that again from another vantage point. But we know that they make the mistake. We know that they fall. It's done. That relationship, they're no longer connected like that. So here, fast forward a few hundred, probably 1,000 years, Jeremiah 31:33 says, "But this is the new covenant. I will make the people of Israel after those days. I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." Which is a phenomenal statement because it's interesting. I can't say the name. I wrote it down somewhere. The Jewish people, help me guys if you know it. They write it and put it in a box. They put some of the law, they put some of the scriptures in a box, and they used to, I think they still do some of them, put it on their head because it was written on their foreheads. It's Orthodox. Do you remember the name of that box? I was trying to remember the name of it. You guys are my helper club today. This is great. But you're not helping, Andrea. Jacob, phone a friend. No, okay. It's interesting, though, that they were written on stones, and then they had to put it before their minds. But this is a covenant that says one day God's going to come and put it upon our hearts. Fast forward a little bit longer, and Jesus comes along, and he opens up, and he reads this scripture. So this, we're coming close to the climax of this story, and he reads this scripture. This is Luke 4. 16 and 19, if you're taking notes. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." Like, this is about to be the climax of the story. We got the cross and all that. But here's the thing. If we don't have the right vantage point, we're not seeing the whole story. Because you could read that and go, man, he's going to come and he's going to heal people that can't see. He's going to open their eyes, which he did, which is awesome. But did you know that all of us are blind until we come to know Jesus and then our eyes are opened? But we can still be partially blind to the truth without realizing it. It's amazing. You guys ready to go on a journey? All right, let's go back to this. You guys, that was awesome the other day when you were sharing all these things. Turn to Genesis and we're gonna go through it. Like, again, absolutely. It's like the movie. You just keep going through it until you go, oh, all that was happening? Absolutely. So here is my theory that I hope to show you. Because if Jesus comes to undo all that happened, if that's what he came to do, if he came to set the captives free, if he came to open eyes that were blind to the truth, if he came to undo all these things, we have to be able to find it. And if we can't, then there's something wrong. In the garden, he created us this way. Here is an interesting, I'm going to go and study it again, but you cannot find, as far as I can tell, anywhere in the first three chapters of Genesis where God tells them, "I command you to love me." There is nowhere in the first three chapters where he says, "I want you to love me." He tells them, "Hey, I'm putting you in the garden to tend it, to keep it, shamar, to protect. I have you in here to worship. I have you in here to take dominion. I have you in here to do all these things." But it's interesting, nowhere in there that I found does it say, "Hey, by the way, you must love me." Why? Because they were in love with their creator. Nobody has to wake up. I don't have to have an alarm on my phone when I wake up to go, "Love Krista." Oh yeah, that's right. She's my wife, I should love her. Right? Love is natural. Love makes you do crazy things. Anybody else, when you hear young people that are in love, and if you're a parent and you're like, "You're gonna do what? You're gonna drive 450 kilometers so you can spend 3 hours with the one you love and drive 450 kilometers back? Yeah. Why? I'm in love." I've seen people do it. We had somebody that was dating somebody, they lived here, and they were dating somebody in Lafayette, Indiana, and they would drive just for a day just to go. I'm like, wow, that's crazy. Good for you. All right. So here we go. Chapter 3. I think that's interesting. He never once said, "You gotta love me." So in the garden, we discussed the fact that all these things were aware: confident, secure, safe, receptive, peace, love, connection, wise, fearless, complete, joy, content, oneness, fulfilled, hope, purposeful, creative, friendship, no condemnation, healthy, happy, freedom, accepted. Those are phenomenal words. And the question I left you with the last time when I preached was, if this is the case and Jesus came to undo it, why don't we live here? Why don't I live here? Let's just go. I'm going to go me. Why don't I live here? There are certainly words on here that I would like to have more of. Anybody else? Okay. Let's look at chapter 3, because this is how we get here. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field." This is verse 1, "which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said to the woman,'" I lost my spot. "And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Okay, number 1, what is that? Anyone want to tell me what that is? Shall you not eat of every tree? Doubt. It's really what? A lie. Casting doubt. True? Because why? What did he say? You can eat from every tree. Yeah. It's casting down. But you can eat from every tree. This is what God said, but not the one. And then look what happens. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch. This is now getting mixed up, right? Never said anything about touching. Nor shall you touch, lest you die. And then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. I have my notes ready here. You will not surely die, for God knows in that day, you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And I brought up the other day that King James says you will be as gods. Okay, so something else is happening here. They're saying we could be as gods. Do you realize they have everything? They can do everything. They have one rule. You could be as gods. So I want to write this down. I'm not going to ask you. In my opinion, that was bringing in that they were unsatisfied. Help me with my spelling if I make a mistake. Is that right? Thank you. Sure. From a non-speller. Thanks, buddy. So all of a sudden they're unsatisfied because, oh, we could be as gods, but they were created like God, but now they want to be as God. You get the difference? They went from being totally satisfied to, wait a minute, there's more that God's withholding from me? Uh-oh, wait a minute, God may not be as good as we thought. He's withholding. We could be as gods. Following along, right? Okay, the next thing is that so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. I'm going to go into that another day. I don't even have time, but there is something that happens when we begin to listen to that voice, because fruit that didn't look good to them all of a sudden starts to look good to them. I'll leave that there. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. Okay, so let me go back for a second. What do we call when Jesus says, your parents say, don't do something, and you do it anyway? That is called disobedience, rebellion. Okay, so were they disobedient? Awesome. First thing that comes in, it said that they noticed they were naked and they sewed fig leaves. So that brought in what? Shame. Thank you. I want to take a second here. Shame. I was thinking a lot about shame because it's very interesting as I pondered. You guys are so amazing that you fully got that this is from the heart. But if you look at this, can you realize that most of those thoughts come from our minds? Most of these thoughts come from what we think. Most of these thoughts come from what we feel, which is a powerful, we need to catch that. So it's interesting. You know, oftentimes I did it this morning. There's nothing necessarily wrong with this, but I did it this morning. I got dressed. That's good. I didn't want to fulfill the prop. No, anyway, I got dressed and I said, Krista, how does this look? What do you think? She said, it looks good. Fine. All right, great. Going to church in this. But it's interesting how often we go, hey, what do I think? How do I think this looks? Or we ask people, what do you think about this? What do you think? Have you ever had something where you were really excited about what you had, a new pair of jeans, new shirt, you put it on, you're excited, you walk out, and somebody goes, you're wearing that? No, of course not. I was just trying this on. Put it up on the shelf, brand new, and you never wear it again. Why? Because somebody just put a thought in your head. You loved it. You loved it a few seconds ago, and now you don't like it. Why? Somebody put a thought in your head. It's amazing. We could do that with a car. Love my car. Somebody goes, this is your piece of junk? I'm borrowing it from my parents. Thoughts get into our head. We start getting shame. We start getting condemnation. We start all these things. Let's take it a step further. 1989. Gymnastics, a gymnast by the name of Christina Renee Henrich. I don't remember her, but I remember the story. That's why I looked it up. She was already becoming, I think she was fourth in America. She was on her way to doing so well. She was, I think, in the meet that she got fourth, another judge came up to her and said, man, you would do so much better if you weren't so fat. I looked up pictures of her and I went, like, where? But gymnasts at the time, and still to this day, there's this thought that they have to be these little pixies. to the point where they would go through these processes where a lot of them would not even start their period until they were much older because they would abuse their bodies so much. But here's the tragedy of the story. That thought got lodged in her brain, so she began to starve herself. Ended up in full-blown anorexia. She got to a point where she could no longer compete because she was so weak, and she died. What is that? That's shame. Where does it come from? People's thoughts that get put into our brain. Sometimes it's people what they think. Sometimes it's what we think they think, which is just as powerful. I'll be vulnerable. I talked to Shane about this. I didn't talk to Brandy the one day, but it's okay. I'm sure you're okay with this. I was on the platform worshiping when it was a Friday. This is, you guys have no idea. We are human too. We can be up here worshiping and man, we can get hit with thoughts. We're human. We have to push away those thoughts. So I'm worshiping and I noticed Brandy was at the back. She was just worshiping in the back, and which is no big deal until I got done my song and Shane started to sing. And she came to the front. Oh, you can see what I was thinking, right? So I'm trying to lead worship, and in my brain going, she doesn't like my music? What? Brandy's my friend. What? And I had to go, no. But don't we all sometimes get weird thoughts like that? You can get invited to a party. Somebody looks at you a certain way. Okay, this is stuff that is not supposed to happen, in my opinion. All right, so we've got shame. Can you imagine this young girl having a thought put in her head that caused her to die? That has happened in figure skating. Most of those sports, there's usually that. It's a huge problem in those sports. Okay. Both their eyes were open. Verse 8, and then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And he's going to quickly say, I was afraid. Fear comes in. He was afraid. What is the first thing? Then God, the Lord God called to Adam. Where are you? We did that. So he said, I heard your voice and I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. Just for a second, think about this, okay? 1 minute, they are standing in the condition that they're in and totally comfortable, literally in their own skin. Seconds later, nothing has changed other than eyes have been opened. The eyes of their mind to think differently. And I want you to understand, I'm not talking about that using your mind to be smart is wrong. But I'm talking about how we think on a regular basis that Jesus talks a whole lot about. But in this 1 minute, they're completely comfortable in their skin, and literally 5 seconds later, they're ashamed of who they are. And it wasn't anything other than how they thought and what happened with their eyes being open. Isn't that incredible? To me, it's incredible. So they go through fear. That we talked about this the other day. Who told you? What does Adam do? Points to the wife. What does the wife do? Points to the serpent. And the serpent's left going, ha, ha. Literally, he's not ashamed because he's like, I know what I did. I just screwed up your plan. Exactly. So the next thing that happens, I wish you guys were more enthusiastic like that. You know that little kids don't have that fear when they start off? They don't think about who people think. They just burst out laughing, right? And then we're like, oh, I love their contagious laughter. And we get older, we're like, oh, I don't want to laugh too loud. Somebody might think about my laughter. It's real. So what happens after shame? Fear, we got blame. And then we know they get cast out of the garden, so they are disconnected. Man, what a horrible set of events. They're disconnected. And I want to make one more point. This can be very controversial, but I want you to let it just sit for a second. Sin entered through a woman. That's terrible. But it's interesting. I would argue against that really quickly, but I want to make a point with this because that's what we often know. We think the woman, right? The woman. But what was Adam supposed to be doing before the woman was even there? Shamaring, guarding and protecting. It was the man's job to make sure this wasn't happening. So where was the man when this, where are the men, right? Where are we at? We're often doing something else. But sin entered because she got trapped into it. So here is my point, because we went to the story. God comes and he is going to, if this is true and he wants us to live here, I have to prove to you that he went and undid every one of these moments. Because if he didn't, then something still has the right to stay. Okay, you ready? All right, turn in your Bibles, let's go. We're gonna do this quick. Some of them I'll just say turn, some of them let's just go to John because we're gonna get through the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The devil comes, steal, kill, and destroy. He sows a lie. He sows doubt. It's amazing. First chapter in John, number one, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we go through verse four, in him, this is chapter one, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Say it with me, truth. Verse 17, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth come through Jesus. Grace and truth. John 14, verse 6, I'm not going to turn there. Jesus told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus came literally because a lie was sown. Jesus came literally as truth. He came literally as full of grace and truth. He was the epitome of truth. So what he said could not be a lie. Try that again. What he said could not be a lie. You can't be truth and tell a lie. So he was full of truth. I'm not gonna stay long on this one, and I'm not gonna show you a lot of scriptures, but it's interesting that Jesus came, he was a king, on a throne, full of glory, and chooses to come down to be as a man that gets filled with the Holy Spirit and to operate in the functions and containment of a man. And often he would say, I have no place to put my head. I have no place to sleep. I just go with it. I just, whatever my Father tells me to do. And he was satisfied all the time. Paul said, I have learned to be content in all things. Why? Because they were living in a different place. They didn't need something else to be satisfied. They didn't need more followers. They didn't need to have a bigger title. They didn't need to be doing something to be satisfied. They were just satisfied. So whether they were hugging somebody that was poor, they were casting out a devil, they were laying hands on having somebody's eyes open, it didn't matter. They were talking with a woman, I'm satisfied. I'm doing what God's called me to do right now. I don't need all that. I'm doing what God's called me to do right now. So therefore, God was satisfied. Gosh, spelling should be easier. I want you to look at this one here. I want you to turn to Matthew 26, please. Matthew 26 is full. And here's what begins to get fascinating. Where did all this happen? In a garden. Much of what I'm about to show you happens in a garden. So if this is going to unfold, he almost has to take us right back to where it started, which started in a garden. Matthew 26. You guys awake? 26, verse 36. Matthew 26, verse 36. My title says, the prayer in the garden. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. Gethsemane. Can't even speak. Gethsemane. TH is silent. This is a garden, and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. The word sorrowful itself means distressed unto death. Something is happening here. This is the beginning of some of the greatest unraveling of what happens. Even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Verse 39, he went a little further and fell on his face and he prayed, "Oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." What is he doing right now? He's breaking disobedience. He already did this throughout his life, but I would think this is the greatest challenge because he knows what's coming. He knows what's coming. And I want to actually argue in the same thing that I think, because we'd say, well, he had no fear. I think, listen, he is crying out that this cup would be taken from him. He's getting sorrow to the point where he was bleeding blood. He was crying blood. You bleed blood. That's a good thing. He was crying blood, sweating blood. Thank you. I'm just telling myself that. Nobody even told me, so. Sweating blood. Did I get it right? Ah, good. I'm like saying it going, is that one right? Door number four. All right. He's sweating blood. He's asking, hey, if this cup could be taken from me, that would be awesome. But then he says, not my will, but your will. I want to read a scripture. Philippians 2 verse 8 says, he humbled himself and became vulnerable, choosing to be revealed as a man and was obedient. He was a perfect example, even in his death, a criminal's death by crucifixion. He right now was taking away the disobedience that man did and bringing in obedience. He is undoing everything that happened in the garden. So now he's obedient. Fear, I believe he was feeling fear in the garden. Let's talk about shame. A lot of times, we're going to read a few scriptures. Actually, let's go there first. Matthew 27. If you want to flip there, I'm going to read it. Matthew 27, 28 to 30. Listen, it said, they stripped off Jesus' clothes and put a sackcloth robe on him. They made a crown out of the branches and placed it on his head. They put a stick in his right hand. The soldiers knelt down and pretended to worship him. They made fun of him and mocked him and shouted, "Hey, you king of the Jews." Then they spit on him. They took the stick from him and beat him on the head with it. This is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world, humbling himself to be obedient. Why is he going through this? He's got to take shame upon his shoulders. He's got to take sin, he's got to take curses, and he's got to take shame upon him. It's interesting, if you look at most depictions of Jesus, he has a cloth around, his loincloth. But if you look up how Romans crucified people, they did it completely naked to humiliate them. Not only that, if you think about it, a lot of people want to go, well, his mom was there. They didn't care who was there. They were humiliating you. So he's got people in front of him that he loves dearly, and he is on a cross. It began in the garden where he is lit. Why is he sweating blood? Because he is taking the sins of the world upon him. He is taking the shame of the garden upon him. He's taking all this upon him. He is now hanging on a cross completely naked. He is vulnerable. He's taking all on him. Why? Because he has to overturn what happened in the garden. If he wants us to get back to here, he has to overturn all this. We get blame. Why? You can turn there. One of the most famous scriptures. I love it, love it, love it. Turn to Isaiah 53, 3 to 7. I'll read it if you want to turn to it. Isaiah 53, 3 to 7. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed on him. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God. Oh my goodness, we could do a whole lesson right there. Listen, even when they were looking at Jesus, they thought that the punishment must be, the troubles that he had must be punishment from God. You ever heard that? Well, they're sick because God's punishing them. That hurricane came because God's punishing them. Even here, they're saying that they thought that his troubles were because God's punishing him. Now, he is putting the wrath of mankind upon him, but it's not because of what he did. It's because of what we did. He was perfect. A punishment for his own sins. That's what they thought. Troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. Listen, but he was pierced for our rebellion, our disobedience. He was crushed for our sins. He took on the blame. He took on our sins. The blame that was on us, he took on. He took on our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have all left God's path to follow on our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. The Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep is silent before the shears, did not open his mouth. All this goes on the cross. Here's what I think is fascinating about the cross. Jesus is called life. He was life, and it was in the garden, it was a tree of life. A tree of life is alive, right? Life is alive. What does he hang on? A tree that is dead. He hangs on the tree because it has to be undone. So he's on a tree that's dead because he's about to become life for us all forever. Everything is being undone. What does it say in Galatians? Galatians 3:13. I don't have that one written out, so I'm turning to it. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. It is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He's hanging on a tree, but the tree is dead. And he's about to bring the tree back to life. Verse Matthew 27, I'm going to read it because the next point is they got disconnected. It's interesting that even Jesus had to go through it to overturn it because he says, Matthew 27, verse 45, at noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. And at about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, I'm not going to say it in Hebrew or Greek, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you abandoned? Because in that moment, what's happening? It is almost done, and he has to go through being disconnected with his Father, just like we did, so he could overturn it. Can you see this happening? You know what's interesting? It says where he was crucified, it says in the next couple lines, there was a garden right there. So he prays in a garden and it all begins to happen. He's crucified right next to a garden and he's going to be laid in a garden. I hope this is making sense. We got one more here, right? Because I said sin entered through a woman. Isn't it amazing? They go and they put him in a grave. Roll the stone. It's interesting that Mary goes every day to go see. And one day Mary shows up. The stone's rolled away. It's not the guys. Where are the men? It's not the guys. A stone's rolled away. And she sees what she thinks is the gardener. It's really bright though. The guy's illuminating. She's confused. And it's interesting because she's about to turn and he says, Mary. She says, teacher, rabbi. It's so amazing that sin enters through a woman. A lie enters, all that, and he talks first. In their minds, it should have been, again, somebody that was high esteemed. He overturns it and talks first to a woman, and truth comes back in. He undoes every one of the things. So I think, why are we still often living with women being so put down, especially in the church, when he went and redeemed all that? Why do we live disconnected when he did that on the cross? Why do we often feel exposed and shamed? And why do we often condemn each other? And why do we often feel so insecure when every one of these things was done on the cross, before it, on it, and afterwards? But I want you to think about the fact that everything has been overturned. Claude said, he was the garden. We're going to go in a few weeks after this plus one, because I can't wait to get here, because this leaves us with a lot of questions. It leaves us with, well, why? See, we often feel this. Remember the vantage point? We often have an vantage point of religion, so we're doing all these things, right? We're religion, man. How do we get religion in there? Let's make more rules up, you know, to feel better, and let's bring more law in, and maybe if I can get famous, famous will help me with all of it, really, being isolated and humiliated, and then yet you watch some of those documentaries about the famous ones and how isolated and shame they feel and insecure, and it's amazing. They don't feel any better. They actually feel worse. Yeah, great example. There's a lot of young ones coming out too. So we have performance. What else? Our image. All this stuff. What do we put? Arrogance, competitiveness. And I think we still, from our vantage point, are trying to cover up things instead of living in a place of freedom that looks totally different than most of us realize. I don't know about you. I want to get back to here. Pastor Gary started it last week talking about love. She brought up Paul. Have you ever thought, based on all this, you know, I believe under all this, Paul's this, because he is going after the Christians. How does Paul go from that to this? In a couple days. Now, we know he went and studied on the backside of a desert because he was probably like, oh my gosh, I got to undo everything. But the reality is he had an encounter with a living God in a garden, and had love so impact him that he became an entirely different man. And my hope is that through this, it doesn't matter if you're here or if you're way over here in the journey, not meaning you're better than somebody else, meaning that you don't have as many thoughts, you don't think like the way I said. If you're so far away, that's awesome. God's already got you there and he's moving in you. But if it's self-confidence, you're gonna run into trouble at some point. You will run into trouble if it's all your self-confidence. I want God confidence that leads to confidence. Because there'll be moments, and what I'm learning through all this, there'll be moments where those things come up and I have to go, no. One of the things a friend shared with me, he's learning to say, wrong tree, wrong tree. And I'm learning to go, yeah, that thought, wrong tree. That is not a thought that I need to have, wrong tree. Well, wouldn't it be awesome if we all started to go, yeah, wrong tree, not thinking that. Going into an interview, man, I suck, I'm no good at that. No, wrong tree. I told somebody the other day, man, I struggle so bad with names. You know that since then, I've been struggling with names more than ever before. Why? I just curse myself. Now, there's truth in it that I can struggle, but I'd rather say, man, I'm getting better with names every day. Because I thought, why am I worse today than I was? Why? Because you just spoke it out over yourself. No, I'm getting better every day with God's help. I'm not denying the fact, but I'm just stating what tree I want to eat from. I know I didn't end you. It's more like, ta-da, now what? But just take a second. Can you see what God did? What happened in a garden, people are always like, well, it ends in a garden. It did. It will end ultimately in a garden, but it ended already in a garden. All this ended in a garden already. So we could live like this. The awesome thing is when you start to live like this, you don't think in the world of shame and condemnation anymore. You go, oh, that was dumb. I don't want to do that again. And I'm moving on, still connected with God. My greatest concern is what we've done in the body of Christ. Because I want to go back to the fact that he was going to write it upon our hearts, but we still think with our heads. Somebody walks in and we think of what they're wearing. We see somebody sinning and we want to make a judgment. There is so much I realize that comes out of our head. And he's like, but I want to write it on your heart. Sorry, I'm overwhelmed by it. I think of Jesus. Remember, we talked about the woman that crawls in, Mary, who everybody else, and according to scripture, he should be shunning and kicking out. And he doesn't see with his mind's eye. He sees with his heart and what Holy Spirit is showing him and the Father. And he's like, you know what? You have no idea what she's doing right now. She's preparing my body through her gifts, which are, we would go, oh, disgusting. She uses her gift, her oil. Remember, if you were here, we talked about all this, the precious oil she had. We think, oh, that's beautiful. She had oil. It was for her prostitution trade. You think about the fact that she had her hair and all that. She was using her gifts. And everybody else was like, dear God, do you not know what's going on, God? And he's like, I fully have a clue. You have no clue. I walked in here, you wouldn't even wash my feet, but she's using her tears to wash my feet and my hair to dry it. And she's preparing my body for burial. See, this is seen out of our heart instead of our eyes. Amen? Why don't you stand? Help us, Lord. What I'd like to do for a second, if you're in a season in your life and you're really struggling, and even a lot of this stuff, like this, you find yourself seeming to be a lot over here, and you're just in a really difficult place. And this is a church where, you know, the first thing we go, if I raise my hand, that's shame. Yeah, Jesus took care of that on the cross. I'm going to feel exposed. Jesus took care of that on the cross, right? Because every one of us, Pastor Rod was, you know, I think you shared, I know you did at Centuria, you know, the hard season, even the summer you went through. I've shared about my hard season. My gosh, I had to come over here and lay on the ground. And, you know, I'm supposed to be the pastor of the church and I can't do anything. 5 years ago now. So if that's you today and you're like, you know what? I seem to be there a lot and I am having a really difficult time. Why don't you raise your hand? It's hard. Okay, keep going, man. If that's you, raise them tall. And one day we could be there, and the next day somebody else can be there. And what I'd like you to do, I want you to find these people, and I'm going to give you a very specific prayer to pray over them. So go look at their hands. Come on, church. This is body ministry. Go find somebody. They don't need to come to the front to have me pray over them. This is body ministry. And I'm going to tell you how to pray. And there is zero condemnation because we've all been here. Sometimes we live here on a regular basis. Sometimes we just visit here. What I'd like you to start praying is for God's love that he showed on the cross would begin to saturate them. That's what I want you to pray. I don't want you to pray much else, but just begin to say, God's love. Would God's love begin to come in and saturate? May God's love and his truth begin to wipe out the lies that have been believed for so long. Just go ahead. Just begin to pray. God's love to invade their life like they've never felt. Pray that the eyes would be open that we talked about today in that moment. The eyes would be open to experience the love of God. Lord, we ask right now that you would invade. We ask, Father God, that you would pour in. And Lord, even as you revealed today the truth of the cross, would you begin to break every lie? Break the torment in Jesus' name. Father God, would you pray that right now over them? Lord, we ask you would break the torment. You would break any torment that would try to come in day after day after day. We ask you to break the torment in Jesus' name. Torment of seeing things from the past, where the enemy shows their mistakes, we say, break it in Jesus' name. Just keep praying. The love of God. Just pray what God shows you now. Love of God, pour in. Holy Spirit, would you invade? Holy Spirit, would you invade? Lord, would you begin to dig up every root tied into a lie Holy Spirit, would you begin to dig up every root tied into a lie? Jesus, you are truth. Would you dig up every lie right now? Every root. Overturn it like you did on the cross. It's been done, so now would you do it in their life? Lord, would you begin to turn from their minds to opening up their hearts in a new, fresh way? Lord, we break every fear of what it'll be like if they open up their hearts because they're afraid. If there's anybody afraid in here, we pray, Father God, that fear would go and peace would come, the peace that you paid for. No fear of being real and vulnerable would enter in. Break off all fear. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.